And then in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. In Luke, the kingdom of God. But this other expression that we've introduced, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is only spoken three times in the New Testament, that expression as a whole. And it's used in three places and only in the book of Matthew. It's used in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. It's used in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. And it's used in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. And it's always used more or less in the same context. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a call to repentance because something was coming. Something great was on the horizon. And the call was, you need to get your lives in order. You need to get your lives in shape so that you can be part of this great thing that's coming. And what is this great thing that's coming? It is the kingdom of heaven. And so as we look at this expression, it's used by John the Baptizer in Matthew 3 and verse 2. It's used by Jesus in Matthew 4 and verse 17. Which says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's used by Jesus to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7 when he tells them, as you go, preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So something was up. Something was happening. Something great was about to come about. And so John, the baptizer, Jesus, and the disciples of Jesus all went about teaching and preaching about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. Well, I would like to look at that expression and think about it in several ways. First of all, why is it just used in Matthew? First of all, and as I mentioned, it seems to be a uniquely Jewish expression. Well, what was it about the Jews then that drew them to this expression? And how did they come to understand the kingdom of heaven and that the kingdom of heaven was at hand in this particular situation? We want to look at that, first of all. Secondly, we want to look at what John, Jesus, and the disciples had in mind when they thought about the kingdom of heaven. And then finally, in our lesson, we want to look at, well, what does it mean for us today? We're going to try to, we'll see how we can progress through these points. I don't know how far we will progress because some of this is intricate, but we will do the best that we can tonight. And if we run out of time, then we'll quit and we'll finish it up next week or something like that. But we got to start with this first question. When thinking about this expression, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we need to think, first of all, about the Jewish mindset, about what they thought about this and why that this was an important expression to them and why they were even concerned about the kingdom of heaven at all. And in order to do that, we've got to go back to the book of Daniel. And so open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2 for just a moment. Daniel chapter 2. Now, the Jewish mindset was in expectation of the coming of the Messiah in Jesus' day and time. And they realized that the time was all right for the Messiah to come. And they had looked back and they had seen the various prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. Now that would be a lesson in and of itself to talk about all the prophecies related to the Messiah. I know we couldn't get through that one in one lesson. We'd have to do several. But nevertheless, when we think about the Messiah, not only is the Messiah going to come, but the Messiah is going to bring a kingdom with him. And this kingdom is going to be a great kingdom. It's going to be a wonderful place to be. And that's what Daniel chapter 2 is more or less about. You remember Daniel chapter 2, right? In all of the various vacation Bible schools that you've attended and Bible classes that you've studied. And Daniel chapter 2 is that great chapter where Nebuchadnezzar builds that big idol, right? And then Shadrach, Meshach, or he has that dream about that big idol. And then he builds the idol itself. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego refuse to fall down to it. But first of all, he has the dream about that idol. And that's what Daniel chapter 2 is about that dream that he has. And so he has this dream, and then he calls all of his wise men to come to him and to explain what this dream is, and none of them can do it. And when Daniel finally comes, he asks Daniel if he can do it, and Daniel says, well, dreams belong to God, and if he reveals it to me, then I can give it to you. And so that's what Daniel says. And so he tells him about this dream, and he then interprets it for the king. And starting in Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions in your head upon your bed were these." Okay, so now he's going to explain to him the dream and the interpretation of it. But notice that Daniel says that God has revealed to you what's going to happen in the latter days. And that's important because these are the latter days, and Jesus was in the latter days. And the times that the apostles were in were the latter days. And the New Testament clearly establishes that. But look at verse 29. "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent," this is verse 31, "stood before you, and its form was awesome." Verse 32, "This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thigh of bronze, the legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king." So the king had a dream. There was this big image. Had a head of gold, a chest of silver. It had the thighs of bronze. Its legs were of iron. And its feet were of part iron and part clay. And so that's the image. And then what happened? There was a rock that was cut without hands. And that rock came in and it smashed the image and it destroyed it and it scattered it to all everywhere, to the four winds, you know, picked it up and it became as dust and just flew everywhere and was destroyed and it was no more. And that was the dream that he had. So now Daniel is going to tell the interpretation starting in verse 36. Well, let's look at verse 37. "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." Okay, so there's the head of gold and what it means. It's talking about Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom that he was over, the Babylonian kingdom. All right, so there's the interpretation of the head of gold. Now, verse 39. "But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crashes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. All right, so let's stop there for just a minute. So Daniel gives us the key to interpreting this dream, and later on in the book of Daniel, we're going to see that there's more to this than just this one interpretation. But nevertheless, what we have here are various different kingdoms. So Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. And then after him, there's going to come another kingdom that is going to rise inferior to yours. And that's going to be the one that was made of silver. And that kingdom, as we know from history, is the Medes and the Persians. And then a third kingdom of bronze. Notice, which shall rule over all the earth. Well, that's the kingdom of the Greeks that came after the Medes and the Persians. And Alexander the Great conquered all of the earth. And so he came, and then he established that kingdom. And then the last one is as strong as iron, but it's weak in that it's mingled with clay. And so this is the Romans who came after the Greeks. So this timeline is important to understanding the book of Daniel. And it's important to understanding the concept of the kingdom in the New Testament as well. Because look what is said here in verse 44, right? And in verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." So that's the first glimpse that we get of the timeline that's going to eventually unravel to show us the coming of God's kingdom. There's going to be these great kingdoms first. First of all, the Babylonians, and that was headed by Nebuchadnezzar here. Then the Medes and the Persians, and there were several kings of the Medes and the Persians. And then the Greeks, and there were several of them as well. And each one successively getting weaker and weaker in some senses, not as magnificent, but nevertheless still kingdoms. And then finally, the kingdom of iron, the Romans, because they were iron-fisted, you know, with everyone. But they were weak because they mingled themselves with other kingdoms. And eventually that became their undoing, and that's why they became weak. But then in the days of these kings, that is the last few kings that were going to come during the time of this last kingdom, God was going to bring a kingdom that was never going to fade away, that was never going to be destroyed, that was going to last forever, and it was going to consume all the other kingdoms, and it would then be the one kingdom that God establishes and sets up and makes stand forever. And so that's the significance of the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. And that's the significance of it becoming a great mountain in and of itself, is that it is God's kingdom. Now, this is what the Jews would have referred to as the kingdom of heaven. And this is what they would have thought of as being God's kingdom. Now, let's turn over to Daniel chapter 7 and look in chapter 7 for just a few moments, because we see the same kind of prophecy here. It's a little different because instead of talking about an image made of gold and silver and brass and iron mingled with clay, it's talking about four great beasts. And these four beasts then come up And these, these beasts represent different nations. So let's look at this. This is Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. So Daniel's dreaming, he's seeing the ocean, and now four beasts are coming out of the ocean. Now look at verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, the second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceeding strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So, four different kinds of beasts. The first one's like a lion with eagle's wings, and it ends up standing up like a man. Another beast is like a bear with ribs in its mouth, and it rose and it devoured much. A third beast was like a leopard, and it had four wings on its back and four heads, and dominion was given. And then finally, there was a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. It had huge iron teeth. And it was devouring, breaking, trampling everything that was there. And it had 10 horns in its head. Okay? Now, verse 8. Daniel says this. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So yet another horn came up that was strong and arrogant and uprooted some of the other horns. Now look at verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place. So there's one of the key thoughts here, that what Daniel is talking about in regard to all these beasts are different kings and different kingdoms of different sorts, okay? And then he says, And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. So now, the Ancient of Days is before Daniel. And this is a picture, it's an image of God in the Bible. And so that's who is being discussed here. Now verse 11. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And so, here then is a final figure in Daniel's vision, one like the Son of Man. But he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was given all of these wonderful things, dominion, glory, and notice, a kingdom, right? And then his kingdom is an everlasting dominion. Just like that kingdom back in chapter 4 that we looked at, that was cut out from the mountain, that was going to last forever. An everlasting kingdom. And it will not pass away. Now look at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So now Daniel's going to interpret this vision that he's had. And here's what he says. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. Okay? So four great beasts represent four kings or four kingdoms which arise out of the earth. Look at verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So there's some kings that are going to come, but opposite of those kings and their kingdoms, there is another kingdom which is going to be possessed by the saints. And it's going to last forever. Verse 19. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which it devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns, which were on its head, and the other horn, which came up, before which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching. And the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against him. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, which shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. All right, so here's the interpretation. So you have three other kingdoms, and again, these correspond with the king of Babylon, and then the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then finally the Romans. And the Romans are represented by a beast that has ten horns, and then a little horn came up, which ripped out three of the other horns. And these are kings in themselves. And if you go look at the history of Rome, you'll be able to trace the line of kings all the way from the time that they started, all the way through until the time of Jesus when he came to the earth. And it's during that time that you have some of these other kings deposed by this one. And then he rises up and he persecutes the saints. It depends on how you count it. It could be in Nero's time. It could be in the time of Domitian, who was another emperor of Rome. But nevertheless, it was during that time that they finally were there. Dominion was taken away, their power was taken away, and then God's kingdom was left. And again, this is the context in which we see the kingdom of heaven. And again, when we look at the kingdom of heaven, we're thinking about, as the Jews thought about it, this is where they would go to think about it. This is what they would think about. This is how they would understand that concept, the kingdom of heaven. And it has to do with the coming Messiah, and it has to do with this kingdom that's going to come about, that God is going to create, okay? That's not going to be created by men's hands. It's not going to be cut out of a rock, but it's going to be created by God, and he's going to bring it to the earth, and it's going to be a great kingdom, and it's going to surpass all these other kingdoms. And so this is God's kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom of God. that the Jewish people had in mind. And so in this, these prophecies within the book of Daniel, they really do give us the information about the coming kingdom that God is going to raise up, and the Jews would have thought about Daniel and his prophecies in relationship to that expression that John and Jesus and the disciples used, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what was coming. If you look at everything in the prophecy of Daniel, you'll see that this, that the time that John the Baptizer and Jesus and the disciples lived, that that was the right time. It was the time when the Romans were in power. It was the time when those other kingdoms had already passed away. It was the time when they were to be expecting this kingdom of God to come and to take its place and to be in place for the rest of time. And so in looking at these things in the book of Daniel, we have some wonderful prophecies in regard to the coming of the kingdom. And that's what the Jewish people would have had in mind during this time. Well, we're going to have to stop right there. And then next week we'll pick up and we'll think about, well, what did John think about the kingdom of heaven? What did Jesus think about the kingdom of heaven? And how did the disciples think about the kingdom of heaven? Because each one of them had a little different role in that regard and brought a little something different to the table in respect to this expression, the kingdom of heaven. But as the Jews were thinking about the coming of that kingdom, John and Jesus and his disciples used that expression to let them know, this is the time. Daniel's prophecies are about to come to pass. The kingdom is coming, and you need to prepare for it, and you need to be in it. And they needed to repent in order to do that. Just real quickly, today the kingdom has already come, all right? And we'll be talking about that at the end of this series of lessons. The kingdom has already come. And those who are here today who are Christians are in that kingdom. They're part of the kingdom. They're God's saints. They're God's people. And they've inherited that kingdom. And they rule with Jesus in the kingdom even today, the Bible tells us. Do you need to be part of that kingdom? You do need to be part of that kingdom, because that's the kingdom that God is going to save eternally. And that's what we need, each one of us. We need God's salvation. We need to be with God's people. We need to be with God and participate in His purposes and follow His plans and do the things that He wants us to do within our life. How do we become part of that kingdom? Well, Jesus said, except one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so we've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that we've got to listen to the words of the Spirit within His Word, the Bible. We've got to obey those words. We do have to repent of our sins. We have to confess that Jesus is the Christ. We've got to believe these words as Jesus put them out, putting our trust and our faith in the things that Jesus says. And to be born of the water and the Spirit ultimately means to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And except we are born of the water and the Spirit, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so that is something that Jesus said we absolutely have to do. And so tonight, if you'd like to be part of the kingdom of God, or if you'd like to study about this more, then we invite you to make your request known while together we stand and while we sing.